Well, it is good to be with you this morning, and we certainly enjoyed that Christmas music. That was outstanding. I was looking at a couple of our hymns in terms of Christmas music, and as they were playing, one segment I recognized as "O Come, Let Us Adore Him." And you may have heard of the little boy who was in church, and after the singing of that hymn, he looked really disturbed. And his mother said to him after church, "What were you so upset about?" And he said, "We were singing, O Come, Let Us Ignore Him." Well, may we be honest, a lot do ignore him. They think of him as a little baby in a manger, and they think of all the happy things about Christmas, but they forget why he really came. And then I was thinking of the words to verse 4 of "O Little Town of Bethlehem, O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray, cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today." The topic I want to share with you this morning may seem unrelated to Christmas. It's really not. Psalm 37 is what I want to go over with you. And I'm asking the question, what on earth are we to do about evil? And the fact is, that's what Christmas is about. God has done something about the problem of evil in the world and the problem of evil in my heart and in your heart. The whole reason for Christmas is that we needed a Savior. Without that Savior, we may look like we're nice people, and we may look like we're going to heaven, but that's not what the Bible teaches. We needed the second person of the divine Trinity to voluntarily become human without giving up his divinity in order that he could die for our sins. Is there a greater story in the universe than that? God adding humanity to his own being in order that he could die, because God can't die. Well, as we look at Psalm 37 today and pull out a couple of principles that ought to help us in dealing with evil on more of a kind of cosmic scale, let me remind us of the anniversary tomorrow, December 7th, 1940. I was not around then. Some of you were around, but I was not around then. Pearl Harbor. What an awful time that was. What a shocking time that was, speaking of the evil that was present in the world. And for many people today, that has pretty much degenerated into a video game. We need to be reminded that we live in a fallen, broken world. And as we think about that, for those who know Jesus Christ, we are not impotent. There are things that we can do. There are steps that we can take. There are principles that we can follow that will help us as we think about this evil world. Now, Psalm 37 is a great psalm. It's a little lengthy, and we will not deal with every verse in depth. I would like to, but I don't think you'll postpone lunch that long. So let me read Psalm 37 out loud to you and then make just a few points. You'll find out that there are actually 10. Psalm 37, "Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In times of famine, they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies will be like the beauty of the fields, They will vanish like smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be cut off. If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young, and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. The law of his God is in his heart. His feet do not slip. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, seeking their very lives. But the Lord will not leave them in their power or let them be condemned when brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a green tree in its native soil, but he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. Consider the blameless. Observe the upright. There is a future for the man of peace. But all sinners will be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be cut off. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. What a great psalm. What a great psalm. It's long, but it's a great psalm. It drives me crazy when people think that the Bible is nothing more than a collection of aphorisms or happy sayings, similar to Ben Franklin kind of stuff. And they think that's all the Bible is. The Bible is ultimately realistic with the evil and the brokenness and the fallenness of our world. The Bible is immensely practical because it speaks to those who are following the Lord and whose lives are shattered because of evil. Or who look at the world and say, how could such an awful thing happen? And they weep. But they do not weep as those who have no hope. They know the Lord is on his throne. They know the Lord is sovereign. And if they study Psalm 37 with us, they will find out very quickly that we are not helpless in the face of evil's reality. So the question today is, what on earth are we to do about evil? Now, if you listen quick, I'll talk quick because I've got 10 points. So if you're a point counter, and some of you I know very well are, we'll move through this rather fast. The first challenge I find from Psalm 37 is this: refuse to fret or be envious. It shows up several times. What does it mean to fret? Perhaps the idea is don't worry. Don't take the whole problem of the wicked upon your shoulders. There are people who do that. There are people who claim to be followers of Jesus and they become overwhelmed with the evil of the world and they depart from the Christian faith. Charles Templeton's name comes to mind. Billy Graham's best friend. Templeton was an evangelist. Thousands came to Christ through his meetings in Canada and the U.S. And in his later life, he remembers seeing a National Geographic magazine with a picture of a young African mother holding up her dead baby in a long period of drought and essentially saying, all we needed was a little rain. And Templeton said he saw that picture in National Geographic and he abandoned the Christian gospel at that point. We don't have to do that. The Bible does not sugarcoat the evil of the world. We acknowledge it, we recognize it, but we're not to fret about it, and we're certainly not to become envious about it. What does it mean to be envious? Don't wish to be one of the wicked ones who are prospering. We don't envy those who turn away from the Lord and yet, in terms of physical blessing or materiality, seem to live a charmed life. We don't envy those folks. Ready to move to principle number two? I told you it's going to be fast. Are you listening quick? Number two, trust in the Lord and do good. Notice verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. I believe the psalmist is saying have confidence in God's sovereignty and do what is right. Do what is right. Trust Him. Don't collapse. Don't cave in. Don't get discouraged. Don't fret. Don't be envious. Positively trust in the Lord. It's very important. As I talk to people about the Christian gospel, I often find one of the critical questions to ask is, what kind of God do they believe or not believe in? And I've had some people who would profess to be either atheists or agnostics say, well, I don't believe in a God that does, and then they start listing certain things. I find more times than not that I can agree with them and say, well, I don't believe in that kind of God either. Let me tell you what the biblical God is like. We are to trust in the Lord, and we are to do good. Now, it gets very personal in verse 4, for the psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. That's a great way of thinking about the Christian life, isn't it? It's a life of delighting oneself in the Lord. And the longer that you or I are in the family of God, the deeper we find His character as disclosed to us in Scripture. So the more I'm into the Word and the more I'm finding out about who God is, the more there is to delight in Him. I find areas that I did not quite understand, and I can praise Him for those things if I'm giving myself to the Word and how the Word discloses the character of God. We will never plumb the depths of the character of God. I find people sometimes have a lousy view of heaven, and they think that heaven is basically going to be our sitting on clouds taking harp lessons. No, the Bible never teaches that. Heaven is not going to be a place of boredom. The late science fiction writer Isaac Asimov said, I'm not afraid of hell, but I'm even more afraid of heaven. It will be an eternity of boredom. How wrong he was. How wrong he was. One needs simply sit down and read Scripture to see how exciting God is and how He is a passionate God whose personality permeates every page of Holy Scripture. And you and I will get to study Him for all eternity if we know Him. What could be greater than that? So we are to delight ourselves in the Lord. We are to find our deepest satisfaction in Him. Our deepest satisfaction in Him. Now, Linda and I, it's hard for me to believe, I'm actually married to a grandmother, but Linda and I have recently, believe it or not, been taking dance lessons, okay? It's allowed within the context of CIU to dance at weddings, and we've got a wedding coming up in the Northeast, and we're trying to learn not to fatally injure each other's feet. And so we've been taking dance lessons. Our dance instructor in Columbia is the spitting image of Rick Moranis, the Honey, I Shrunk the Kids guy, okay? But he knows what he's doing. He's been teaching dance for 30 years, and we are learning. We really are. Learning a lot of spiritual principles, too. I'm learning that it's easier for Linda to follow my leadership if I provide a proper frame for her, and I have confidence and know what I'm doing. When that confidence falls, her confidence falls, and we start trampling each other, okay? And that doesn't look really nice on the dance. We're learning slow dance, by the way. Don't look at me that way. These are not sexual dances. Slow dance, a little bit of swing, but we're having so much fun doing this. We're learning things, and I'm finding satisfaction in the fact that I'm actually leading, and she's actually following. This is so cool. It's just a real blessing in my life. When you think about your life and you ask, what are the things I find satisfaction in? Friends, I'm not going to make the case, because the Bible doesn't make the case, that our only satisfaction is in the Lord. Remember back to the garden when God made Adam. And God declared everything good except for one thing. He looked at Adam and He said, you're lonely. You're lonely. You need a human counterpart. So a Christianity that says, all I really need is the Lord, all that's really important is just Jesus and me, is bogus, because the Bible doesn't teach that. We find our satisfaction in so many things. It ought to be primarily in our relationship with the Lord, but he gives us so many things to enjoy. Now, one group of individuals that had difficulty finding satisfaction, of course, was the Rolling Stones. Don't they look old? And you remember years ago, they sang, "I Can't Get No Satisfaction." You remember that? One of the great hymns of the Rolling Stone group. Now, I thought about that, and you got to be honest, grammatically, they were actually singing, "I can get satisfaction," right? But they didn't know that, okay? They didn't know that. It was a double negative. So they're complaining, but they're actually saying, "I get satisfaction," but they sound dissatisfied. I don't know how you work all that out. I brought that in for those of you who remember the Rolling Stones. The fact is, we can find satisfaction. Our deepest satisfaction is in the Lord, walking with him day by day, speaking with him, knowing that he knows our deepest thoughts, our deepest hurts, our greatest blessings before we ever put them into words. Newsflash, prayer is not for his benefit. It's not that God has nothing to do and needs our time, needs his time monopolized by our prayers. No, he knows everything. Prayer is for our benefit. It is to articulate to ourselves that he gives us our deepest satisfaction. So in a world that is so saturated with evil, delight yourself in the Lord. That doesn't mean you close your eyes to all that's happening around you. It means you find personally your deepest delight and satisfaction in him. If that's not your case, it might be that you're not yet in the family of God. Because being a follower of Jesus Christ is not simply a new hobby called religion tacked onto your already crowded life. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is having your sin problem taken away and then pursuing the Lord every day for the rest of your earthly life. Delight yourself in the Lord. Psalmist goes on. There are only 10 of these. Don't look so discouraged. Number four, commit your way to the Lord and trust in him. Commit your way to the Lord. If the whole world has fallen apart and is committing evil, you and I, let's commit our way to the Lord and trust him. Make sure you yourself are surrendered to him. Surrender. Giving in. I grew up with an older brother, and we usually did a lot of fun things together, but one of the lesser fun things that we did was we wrestled. In North Carolina, they wrestle. They don't wrestle. They wrestle. And he always was larger than me, and I always kind of lost in wrestling with my brother. I remember in high school wrestling class. Some of you guys remember that? That was my least favorite time, because the wrestling room we had, you know, padded mats and all that, but the ceiling had all these posters up that said, "If you can read this, congratulations, you've been pinned." I was the speed reader for my gym class. But I remember wrestling with my brother, and he would always pin me down. And he wouldn't let me up until I said a magic word. "Uncle, why that relative? I don't know. How about second cousin twice removed? I don't know." But it was a signal, "I give up." Some of us need God to wrestle us down to the floor and for us to cry out, "Father," you know, to give in, to say, "I surrender. I'm tired of struggling with this or that issue. I give it to you. I give it to you. I surrender." So commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. Number five, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Interesting how Scripture talks frequently about the believer being still. Stillness is something you have to consciously pursue. Am I right? We are inundated with sounds. Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis is a great kind of description of the Christian life, and one of the things that's talked about in there is noise. You feel like your noise level just etches up a whole bunch of levels around Christmas time? I mean, I really do like music, and I enjoy listening to the radio and hearing interviews, but there are times when I just need stillness. I need quiet For the Christian, we are to be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. I think the psalmist is saying, trust His timetable. Don't fret when men succeed, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Trust God's timetable. He knows what He's doing. We can be still before Him and wait patiently for Him. Number six, we may get to lunch early. Probably not. Number six, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Notice verse 8. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. For evil men will be cut off. Refrain from anger and turn. Now, friends, when you and I hear of some massive, inhumane crime that's been committed, and there have been several of those recently, haven't there? Of people doing awful, violent things to each other with no conscience. It is right for us to be angry. To have a righteous fury about what sin has done to the world. But may I suggest that you try to do something that I try to do with every ounce of your anger, match it with an ounce of praying for the families of the victims of those tragedies. And praying for the believers who are in that community who could minister to them in their time of enormous brokenness. We're to refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Don't take matters into your own hands. Now, I'm well aware, especially for men, we would love to be like Charles Bronson. We would love to be personal judges and juries and executioners of the evil in the world. I believe the Bible says we are to be vigilant without becoming vigilantes. We're to be vigilant in the truth of God without circumventing the government that God has put into place, but we are to care deeply about the evil that we see. Don't take matters into your own hands. Now, in many ways, it's easy to do that. And as I thought about this, I was reminded of the fact that even the great theologian Calvin longed for justice. And it happened on the playground. As Most says to him, this is the Calvin. Who did you think I meant? As Mo says to him, get off the swing, Twinkie. And Calvin says, forget it, Mo, wait your turn. Of course, Mo doesn't wait his turn. Calvin is pummeled. And he says, it's hard to be religious when certain people are never incinerated by bolts of lightning. You ever felt that way? Let me say, I think the Bible is very clear, as is Psalm 37 here, that there is a proper desire for God's justice and God's wrath poured out on the evil of this world. Amen? There's a proper sense of that. And it's not that we are in some ways being personally vengeful or unloving. God hates evil. And the Bible is very descriptive as to how one day God's going to wrap up history. And for all those who ignore the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to be separated from Him forever. And it doesn't matter how many Christmas carols they sang. If they did not come to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ, they will be separated forever from God and fellowship with His people into an awful place called hell. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? That's what the Bible teaches. Now, if you and I don't want to believe that, we have that choice and we'll have to pay for that. But don't call yourself a Christian if you leave out the bad news of the good news. God is going to deal with evil. He sent His Son, the second person of the Trinity, became human to pay for our sins. What should God do to those, Scripture says, who trample underfoot the blood of the Savior? Ignoring Him, not choosing Him as one Savior, is exactly what that is. So we are not to somehow take matters into our own hands. We are to be aware of God's actions. Now, what happens in Psalm 37 is we then have a lengthy description of the wicked and their fate. I think I've got a couple of minutes that I can talk about that or read those verses. The wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies will be like the beauty of the fields. They will vanish, vanish like smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those He curses will be cut off. If the Lord delights in a man's way, He makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with His hand. I was young, and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They're always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the house or in the land forever. The Bible is very clear that we are not to envy the wicked. We're not to fret about them. And our seventh principle is this. You and I personally are to turn from evil and do good. So as we live in an evil, fallen, broken, violent world, what are we to do about that? We're to turn from evil. We're not only to turn from evil, we're not to turn from evil and just be passive, we're to turn from evil and actively to do good. I'm reminded of a statement by John Wesley. Now that's not Wesley, that's a statue of Wesley's dead. Did you know he died a long time ago? If you didn't know that, I'm sorry to tell you, but Wesley's passed away. But John Wesley, the great founder of Methodism, put it this way, and I love his statement. He says to believers, do all the good you can, in all the ways you can, to all the souls you can, in every place you can, at all the times you can, with all the zeal you can, as long as ever you can. We've missed that to a great degree in evangelical Christianity because we've been so strong on salvation by faith alone, which is true, that nobody can add their works to that, which is true, and then we think it's only about faith. No, as John MacArthur says in his commentary on James, it is a faith that works. We're to work out our faith. We are to be do-gooders. We are to be looking for opportunities to do good, not just to those of our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also to the world. So we're to turn from evil and do good. Number eight, wait for the Lord and keep his way. Wait for the Lord. Verse 34. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will. I hate waiting. Do you hate waiting? I've learned over the years to try to always have a book with me. You know, because if I have to go somewhere and I have to wait, at least I have something that I can read. But I've also learned that there's different kinds of waiting. There's worthless waiting. You ever been in that? Worthless. You say, why am I... My minutes of my life are being sucked out like sand. Maybe you've never felt that. But, you know, that's worthless waiting. There's also worthwhile waiting. We can make waiting productive. We're to wait for the Lord. We're to look forward to his coming for us. In our waiting, we are to be keeping his way. Number nine, consider the blameless and observe the upright. Consider the blameless and observe the upright. Verse 37, there's a future for the man of peace. I think part of what the psalmist is saying here is, don't let all your attention be on the evil of the world. We could do that, you know. That's not going to produce a joyful Christian. If all we do is focus on the evil of the world, we're always going to be discouraged and depressed. I need to focus on the good that's being done. And there is good that's being done. I personally believe that even the person outside of the family of God can do good. It's not good that commends them to God, but we're still made in the image of God, aren't we? Even a lost person. So I can commend my neighbor when my neighbor seems to be raising his children properly or when he's taking care of his lawn, and I can say, good job. You know, he's doing good things. It won't save him, but they're good things. Especially with the family of God, I can focus on those who know the Lord who are doing good. Consider the blameless. Observe the upright. It doesn't say uptight, the upright. Don't let all your attention be on the evil of the world. I can't be here a couple of the Sundays in January. Can I ask forgiveness for that already? Can I ask, but no guarantees. I'm not going to sit next to you at lunch. I get to go teach at Lancaster Bible College Graduate School. Really kind of cool. Get to go spend a week there. Can you guess what the topic is? Yes, temptation and sin. Temptation and sin. And I spent a whole week teaching on that, and then I get to go spend a week at Emmaus out in Dubuque, another school, and teach the same course, only light, because they're undergrads and the Lancaster people are graduate students. One of the things I'm going to have those LBC students do is it's 5 days that week, and 8:30 to 4:30, they're going to have more of me than you can imagine. So talk about evil. But anyway, every day they have to come to class with a news article they found that illustrates either temptation or sin. And we're going to talk about it in class. We're going to say, how does that article illustrate temptation? I'm sure they're going to come in with plenty of advertisements, don't you think? Because Madison Avenue understands that, you know, they need to tempt us in all kinds of ways. And they'll come in with illustrations of sin, and we're going to talk about those from a biblical perspective. How are we to look at those things? But as I think about getting ready for that class, I think I should probably have them bring in a few illustrations of kindness and goodness, of places where people do sacrificial things, and we can affirm those, because we're not just people who focus on the evil of the world. We also want to consider the blameless and observe the upright. Recognize the good that is being done in the world. It will not hurt us or our gospel witness to say to people that we think are not yet in the family of God, I admire you for the good work you're doing with your children. Or I really appreciate you as a neighbor. Or it's great to work with you at this job because I know I can count on you. I don't know what it is, but sometimes we Christians think we can't say anything nice to unsaved people. We need to. We need to affirm that. And that's not saying they can earn their way to heaven. Not at all. The last principle that strikes me is very practical, enormously practical. Comes out of verse 40 is this. Take refuge in the Lord. That's what I need to do. When I look around and I hear news reports of whether it's a mass shooting or all kinds of other things that take place, I need to remind myself to take my refuge in the Lord. What does it mean to take refuge in the Lord? Well, for one thing, we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't live based just on the things that we see, because often the things that we see are horrific. We still have a calm confidence in the sovereignty of God, and we say, Lord, you are my refuge and strength. Not this world, not the myth of man's inherent goodness. The Bible doesn't teach that. Not the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of all men. There's an aspect in which some of that is true, but not in a salvation sense. I don't take my refuge in those things. I take my refuge in God Himself. In God Himself. That kind of brings us back to Christmas. And I really think it does, because that's why the Christ child came. Christmas, by the way, you know, means celebration of the Christ. Why do we celebrate Him? Because He came not only to demonstrate the righteousness of His Father, but to pay the debt for sin and to be a bit of a foreshadowing of one day when God will make all things right and He will judge the wicked and He will reward the righteous and He will remind us that every day we have a choice to make. We can follow His way or we can kind of follow the world's way and become so discouraged and so depressed that nothing will really help us. So what have we seen? What do we do about evil in the world? Refuse to fret. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your ways to the Lord and trust Him. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Turn from evil and do good. Wait for the Lord and keep His way. Consider the blameless and observe the upright, and take your own refuge in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that the Bible is immensely practical. It does not sugarcoat reality, but it tells it the way it is. And Lord, our hearts are broken when we see massive acts of evil take place in this world. But Lord, we ask that You'd break our hearts when we ourselves commit acts of evil, when we turn from Your way, when we hurt others and we hurt ourselves. But Lord, thank You that that's why Jesus came. He came that we could cast our sin upon Him and He would take it away. We're thankful for the gospel. We're thankful for Your word. And Lord, though this world is not good, You are, and we can trust in You. And we can take our refuge in You. We thank You for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.